feeling bad. I think myself happy. And so if you're going to go through life down and gloomy, it's really no one's fault but your own. Because the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a choice that you make. It's not just, oh, I'm happy because everything's going great today and I got a raise and I got a check in the mail and all my family's in a good mood and everybody's happy and the church attendance was great. And no, you've got to learn to be happy when you're abased and when you abound. Paul and Silas were in the prison singing praises to God. They were rejoicing. And the Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. That's through the good times and the bad. And so Paul was a man who thought himself happy. He said in verse 3, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. He said, you know, I'm glad to be talking to somebody who understands the Bible. Because you're going to understand everything that I preach to you right now because you're an expert in the Old Testament. He says in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now he lived a very strict religion. The Pharisee, the word Pharisee means the separated ones. And he lived after the most straitest sect. Basically, out of all the Pharisees, he was in the strictest group. But wait a minute, was he on his way to heaven? No. Before he got saved, before he believed on Jesus Christ, if he would have died, he would have gone to hell. He was on his way to hell. Even though he did a lot of good things, even though he followed the law of the Old Testament, blameless. But, guess what? Nobody's totally blameless. He was still a sinner, and he was not saved. It doesn't matter how strict you are of your religion, it's not going to get you saved. And he lived after the most straitest sect of Pharisee, and says in verse 6, now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly, serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Basically talking about the resurrection of the dead. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now I love that statement. Because think about it. If God can create the whole world, why would it be incredible that he could raise the dead? And this is what blows me away about people who try to attack the miracles of the Bible. They used to have a TV show when I was a teenager, Mysteries of the Bible. And it shouldn't have been called Mysteries of the Bible. It should have been called How to Debunk the Bible. And the whole show was just to try to debunk the miracles of the Bible. And it showed how they didn't cross the Red Sea, they crossed the Reed Sea and ankle deep or knee deep water. And, you know, I don't know how Pharaoh drowned in the knee-deep water. You know, he must have been doing a handstand. Okay? And then they said that, you know, there was a cool spot in the fiery furnace. I mean, they had this computer-generated picture of the fiery furnace showing how there would have been a cool spot. Except the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. The Bible says the ropes were burned off of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's hand. The Bible says that it was so hot that the guys who threw them into the furnace, they died. So I guess they weren't in the cool spot. And so it's ridiculous. And they try to attack. And Brother Garrett was telling me that when he was in seminary, at Fuller Seminary, this professor taught that Jesus was, when he walked on water, he wasn't really walking, he was walking on an underwater ridge. Okay, now wait a minute. Basically, they're calling him a deceiver and a liar. But wait a minute, these people, they don't even believe that God exists. Period. Because if they really believed in God, if they believed that God spoke the whole world into existence, if they believed that God just said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven, I mean, they just spoke that one word, and all of a sudden the sun, moon, and stars, these massive bodies came into existence because he spoke it. He's the one who formed the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. How ridiculous is it to say, well, I don't know if he could really walk on water, though. He created water. You know, I don't know if he could really heal a blind man. You know, really, it was when he spit into the dirt and made that clay that he put on there, it was certain chemicals in the clay there that healed this man's eyesight. It's ridiculous. And what it shows is that they don't really believe that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. They basically just believe that Jesus Christ was a man. And he had a lot of parlor tricks. And he did a lot of tricks and walked on an underwater ridge to trick the disciples. And basically they're calling him a liar and a deceiver. And so Paul is exposing that, saying, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? He's omnipotent. All power is given unto him. He created everything. By him all things were made that were made. And so that's a great question in verse 8 there. Either you believe in an all-powerful God that can do all these miraculous things because he created everything, or what kind of a God do you even believe in? It doesn't even make sense. And so it says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So he's saying, I started out thinking that I need to fight against Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, talking about believers on Jesus Christ, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them, or forced them, he's saying, to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He's saying, I went all the way to Damascus, you know, to try to bring them in, a foreign city. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Of course, that's the story that we already saw in chapter 9, where Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute God's people. The light comes, knocks them all down on the ground, and he hears that voice that he didn't get saved at that time, but he is basically given an instruction to go unto Damascus to find a man named Ananias. Ananias was the one who basically preached the gospel unto him. He called upon the name of the Lord with Ananias. He got saved, immediately got baptized after that, and so forth. But let's keep reading, because here it gives a little bit more of what God said to him in this vision than we've gotten in previous accounts. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now a lot of people look at this and say, wait a minute, this is different than what was said unto him back in chapter 9. You know, it's a contradiction here. Why does the story keep changing? Well, first of all, Paul's telling the story years later, but I believe that this is 100% accurate. And what's going on here is that Paul is just giving more detail than what the Bible gave us earlier, because some of the statements are the same. And then there's just some additional statements that God gives us. Now, a lot of times when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll get sermons that are pretty much the same sermon, but then you'll look at it and one of them will have totally different statements in it or saying things in a slightly different way. And so some people will look at that and they'll say, well, you know, the Bible's just giving us kind of roughly a vague idea of what Jesus said. That's why it's a little different in Matthew, a little different in Mark, a little different in Luke. No, that's not what's going on, because think about it. The Sermon on the Mount, for example, really famous sermon. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. How long would it take you to read those chapters, those three chapters, out loud? Probably about 15 minutes, okay? Does that sound about right? So, I mean, if Jesus Christ, if that's all he preached on the Mount that day, the Sermon on the Mount, do you really think he only preached for 15 minutes? And when you stop and look at it, there were all kinds of times when Jesus preached, and he preached for hours, and he preached all day, and he preached for days on end. Remember that after 3 days he fed the 5,000. After 3 days of preaching to them. So what you have to understand is that for 3.5 years, Jesus was preaching and speaking God's word all day, every day. And so a tiny, tiny percentage of that is what we have written in the Bible, right? Because we only have 15 minutes of that sermon. So when you see something different in Mark, and different in Luke, and different in Matthew, it's not that they're wrong. Guess what? It's two different statements. He said both. I mean, if you were to take my preaching over the last 5.5 years that I've pastored Faith Forward Baptist Church, you're going to find themes that I've repeated. Now, most of my, you know, each sermon is different than the last. You know, I've preached 800 some sermons. They're all different. They're all dramatically different from one another. But there are going to be certain portions of each sermon and certain things that are repetitious. There, in every sermon, there are going to be new things and old things. And so over the course of 5.5 years, you could take parts of this sermon and parts of this sermon and compare and find a lot of the same statements, the same things, maybe worded just a little bit differently. And that's what you see here. So don't be disturbed when you see a difference. It's two different sermons. Or it's two different parts of the same sermon. Different parts of a 3-hour sermon boiled down to 15 minutes or something. You're going to come up with different parts. And the Bible, God in His infinite wisdom, was emphasizing a different part in the book of Matthew, emphasizing a different part in the book of Luke, emphasizing a different part in the book of John. Now, people will say, well, is there more scripture? A lot of people will say, you know, that there's this Gospel of Thomas, and there's this other Gospel of Bartholomew, you know, these missing books of the Bible. No, I don't believe in that. There's a lot of fraudulent stuff out there, a lot of, imposters that would try to seem like God's Word. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all we need. That's all God has given to us. That's all there is. That's all that exists. These other books are fraudulent, and it's amazing. Whenever you look at these other books, you know, the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Bartholomew, they totally contradict the rest of the Bible. They contain heresy because they're people that are trying to add to God's Word. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. Jesus Christ lived on this earth for 33 years. Didn't He say a lot of things that are not written in the book here? Didn't He do a lot of things that are not written? Yes, the book of John says that if everything were written down, the world itself couldn't contain all the books of what Jesus said and did. But you got to remember that Jesus Christ was both God in the flesh and He was a human being. Right? He was 100% God. We're not taking away from His deity at all. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. He existed before this world ever began. He became flesh in Bethlehem's manger, or even before that, when He was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. But He had already existed long before that. We know that He's co-equal with God. He is God in the flesh. But He was also human. Remember, He took upon Himself the form of a man. He even said that He didn't know the time of the second coming because in His human form He took upon Himself limitations of man. And so everything that came out of Jesus Christ's mouth was not necessarily God's Word. Some of it was just Him speaking as a man. You know, it's, you know, perhaps sitting at the table, you know, pass the bread or something. You know what I mean? And that's not in the Bible. Okay? So He preached, He spoke as man. And He also spoke God's Word, of course. The Bible said of Jesus Christ, for He whom God hath sent, speaking of Jesus, speaketh the words of God. And God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. So He was the perfect man, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, totally filled with the Holy Spirit, totally sinless, totally walking, you know, in perfection, but He was man. He was God and He was man. And so, just because Jesus said things that aren't in the Bible, don't make that bother you that there's some other God's Word, some other book that we need, or it's up in heaven, we'll read it when we get there or something. I believe this is the whole thing right here. Don't add to God's Word. And so back to where we were here, we see that we get a little more detail of what Jesus Christ is telling Paul, and He's telling him right away that He's going to be going to the Gentiles. He's going to be spending most of His life not preaching to the Jews, but preaching to the Gentiles. You see, God's plan was for Paul to preach to the Gentiles, and for Peter and a lot of the other apostles to preach unto the Jews. But you see, the problem with Paul is that what got him into this whole mess that he's in, where he got arrested, is he decided to leave preaching to the Gentiles, and he just really wanted to go preach to the Jews. He just really wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And God told him, don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested. You're going to get thrown in jail. You're going to be... And He just said, I don't want you to do it. And He sent him different prophets to tell him that. But he, in his own will, just wanted to go there. And you know what lesson we should take from that? It really doesn't matter what group we're bringing the gospel to. Paul was so fixated upon giving the gospel to the Jews. But in reality, the Gentiles are just as important as the Jews. You know, if God told Paul to preach unto the Gentiles, and we see that here, that that's God's plan for his life, spelled out to him, I'm going to take you far from hence, far away, to preach to the Gentiles. That's your life's work. That should have been good enough for him, and he should have just stuck with that. Instead of thinking, well, I want to give it to this specific group of people. You know what? We need to just give the gospel to everybody. And giving the gospel to a Gentile is no less than giving it to a Jew. Giving the gospel to a black man is no less important than giving it to a white man, or, you know, a Navajo versus a white man. But some people, they want to just focus on a specific group instead of just preaching the gospel to everybody. And Paul should have just said, okay, I'll go far from hence like you told me. I'll give the gospel to the Jew. I'll give it to the Gentile. Anyone. I'll testify both to Jews and Greeks, as what it says later in the chapter. I'm going to preach to everybody. But instead, he had this fixation where he just wanted to risk everything and disobey God just because he wanted so badly to preach in Jerusalem to the Jews. When those were the least receptive people, we don't see anybody getting saved in that scenario where he went back and did that thing in the temple. I didn't see anybody get saved. They just screamed at him and arrested him and all that. And so we shouldn't put one group of people and value them higher than another. You know, I think it's more important to reach this group than the other group. Let's just get the gospel to everybody. And God has made all nations of the earth of one blood, and they're all just as important unto him. Amen. So he says in verse number 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So, faith in Jesus Christ is what gets us forgiveness of sins, according to that verse. Faith in Jesus Christ is what gets us an inheritance among them that are sanctified. The Bible says that we have an inheritance in heaven that fadeth not away, that's incorruptible. And that comes through faith in Christ. We're saved by faith. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Being saved means having your sins forgiven. It means that you believe on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus and Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now, a lot of people take verse 20 and twist it from what it actually says. Now, look at it. Because you know the people who try to say that believing on Christ is not enough, but that you also have to repent of your sins to be saved. And if you don't do works, you're not saved. Well, the Bible's clear that there's no works involved at all with salvation except the work that Jesus Christ already did on the cross. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And, you know, we could go on and on. But the verse that I always like to point out to people, whenever I'm out soul winning and people are struggling with this concept, well, you got to do more than believe. You know where I always come back to is John 3:16. And the reason why I come back to that is because where it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I say to them, if there's one person on this whole earth who believes on Jesus Christ and then they perish, well, then that verse is lying. You know, and you could go to other verses too that say that whosoever believeth in him, you know, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. If any man hear my word, you know, and believe on him that sent me, whosoever heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. If there's one guy who hears his word and believes on him that sent me and doesn't have everlasting life, then it wasn't really whosoever, and that means that God lied, and God cannot lie. And so you got to understand that if there's one person in the whole world who believed on Jesus Christ, their Savior, and they're somehow not saved because they didn't repent of their sins, or because they didn't get baptized, or because they didn't join a church or whatever, then that would make God's promise a lie. And I've even heard these preachers, I've even heard independent fundamental Baptists say, well, you know, this guy believed, but it wasn't enough because he didn't repent of his sins. Well, then John 3:16 lied. John 3:15 lied. In fact, John 3:18 lied. In fact, John 3:36 lied. And that's just one chapter. And we could go all through the Bible and show how many places that show that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so they'll try to bring this in, and sometimes they'll say this, well, but the people who believe, they're automatically going to have the works. You know, anybody who really believes is going to have the works. Then why does the Bible say faith without works is dead? If faith is always accompanied by works. I was at a funeral with you, Brother Stucky, remember? And the pastor got up and said, you know, faith is always accompanied by works, and works is always coming up. You know, you can't separate the two. They go hand in glove. You can't have the one without the other. Well, guess what? There are a lot of people who have works without faith. And guess what? Faith without works is dead, which means that there are people who have faith without works. Okay? And so to sit there and say, well, faith always is accompanied, then why does it say, but to him that worketh not? But believeth. So you can believe and still not have works. You know, and the Bible says his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And that's without works. So with all that in mind, we've already got all that in mind. Look what it says in verse 20. Because this is their big proof text. You know, to show you that you have to repent of your sins. But it says this, that he preached in all these different places that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Okay. Now let me ask you something. Should people repent and turn to God? Yes. Should they do works? Yes. Of course. Should I do good works? Okay, should I be baptized? Should I read my Bible every day? Should I pray? Should I keep God's commandments? Should I live a good life? Should I give to the poor? Should I help my neighbor? Should I love my neighbor as myself? Should I honor my father and mother? Should I love my wife? Should I love my children? Should I go to work? But what must I do to be saved? Believe. There's a lot of things that I should do. But there's only one thing I must do to be saved. Believe. Now, after I've believed in Christ, there are a lot of things I should do. That's why it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So he says, salvation is by faith without works, but he says there are works that we should be doing. We should do works. He says they should repent and turn to God. First of all, that's not repenting of your sins. That the repentance there, the turning there, is to turn to God from idols. To turn from idols and false gods to the living and true God. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And then the other thing is that they should do works meet for repentance. Now, what does meet for repentance mean? Well, do you remember when God created Adam and Eve? First he created Adam. And then he had Adam naming all the animals. And then Adam was trying to find a help that was meet for him. God wanted a help and a companion for Adam. Because he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Okay? What does meet mean? It basically means suitable for him or fitting to him or appropriate for him. Okay, does that make sense? Basically, you know, a lion was not an appropriate companion for Adam. That was not an appropriate helper. You know, if that's getting, you know, and people have pets. You know, they've got their dog and so forth, but they don't have the same bond with an animal. You know, you can't, you know, you sit there and you try to have a conversation with your dog and it's like, you know, it becomes kind of a one-way conversation real fast. What do you think about that? So he said, you know, I need a help that's meet for him. So basically, go to Titus chapter 2. Keep your finger here in Acts, but just quickly go to Titus 2. It says in verse number 9, this is Titus 2:9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. That means like not talking back. Not purloining. Purloining means stealing. But showing all good fidelity, watch this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What brings us salvation? The grace of God. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is something that we don't deserve, right? God's grace brings us salvation through faith. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we what? Should. Not must in order to be saved, but we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, so go back to Acts 26. God's saying that salvation is by grace. Salvation is by faith. But there are other things that we should do to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. As an adornment, okay? The Bible says we should have good works. The Bible says, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so good works are something that adorns the gospel. Good works are something that is, I mean, okay, meat. Do works meet for repentance? For what? For the repentance of turning to God, okay? Works that are appropriate to that. For example, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I should go to church. I should get baptized. I should read my Bible. Those are the things that are meet for a Christian to be doing, that are appropriate for a Christian to be doing, that fit how a Christian should live their life. Now, worldly unsaved people are going to live according to this world, and that fits them. Okay? It fits for an unsaved, ungodly person to go hang out at the bar. I mean, they fit in there. You know, they fit right in. But see, for a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ, they shouldn't fit in there. They don't belong in that world anymore. They are more suited or appropriate or fitting to be at church, you know, to be around other believers, to be out soul winning, than to be out drinking at a bar. Now, are there saved Christians who go out drinking at bars? Absolutely. But it's not the right place for them to be. They're a child of God. They're a child of the King. They should not be over there, you know, with the world, with the unsaved, palling around, being a friend of the world. You see, there are works that are meet for repentance. John the Baptist said the same thing. Bring forth works meet for repentance. Okay, bring forth works that would be suitable for a Christian to do, for a believer in Christ to do. So, don't mix this up and say, well, it's required for salvation. That's not what it says. The Bible says, what must I do to be saved?
Believe.
Earlier in this book, Acts 2:38, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Not what must we do, just what shall we do? And he tells them, repent, be baptized. Of course we should be baptized. Of course we should do works. Of course we should live a good life. But guess what? Nobody's going to do all the works perfectly. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so what must we do to be saved? God made it easy for us, just believe. So don't let people, whenever people try to show you a verse like this, stop and read what the verse is actually saying. Hey, they should repent. Does it say that they have to be saved? Does it even mention anything about being saved in that verse? Does it even say, this is how to be saved? This is salvation? No. It's just saying that they should do works, and they should, and we should. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Because he went around and preaching the gospel to all these Gentiles, and also preaching that they should do works. See, Paul didn't preach just salvation and then go to the next town. He would preach the gospel, he would get people saved, but then he would spend maybe a year and a half, as in, I believe, Ephesus, spend months here, weeks there, confirming the souls and preaching to them the works that they should do. Just like when you come to church on Sunday and Wednesday, you're not just hearing salvation every time, you're hearing about all the works we should be doing. And look what it says in verse number 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Okay. What did Moses and the prophets say should come? See that colon? He's going to tell us now what Moses and the prophets said should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That means you can find that stuff in the Old Testament. All the things listed there, that's taught both in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, and all the prophets. That's why it said in Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Keep reading. It says in verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, so he's in the middle of preaching, Festus said with a loud voice, so here's the governor of the whole country. Agrippa has said to Paul, not Festus, Agrippa said to Paul, okay, Paul, you can answer for yourself. So Festus and Agrippa are sitting back and listening to Paul preach about all the things we just read. All of a sudden, Festus just blurts out. I mean, isn't that kind of weird? He just blurts out, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, basically what he's saying is, Paul, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. That would be putting in today's vernacular. Because thou art beside thyself basically means like you're off, you know, you're crazy. You're out of your mind right now. And he's basically saying that he's much learning has made him insane. Like he could tell he was very educated, but he said all of your education has driven you to insanity. We were out soul winning. I can't remember who I was with. I think I was with Joshua. We were out soul winning about a month ago, and we ran into this guy, and he said, you know, I heard that if you read the whole Bible cover to cover, it's going to drive you insane. He said, I've heard of people going insane from reading the Bible. Who's ever heard that before? You heard that before? I guess this is still around. Like 2,000 years later, people are saying this. If you read the Bible too much, you're going to go nuts. And I told him, I said, well, I must have gone nuts a long time ago then, because I've read it cover to cover many, many, many times. I said, I think I've completely lost my mind. And I said, actually, I look around and I feel like this world has lost their mind because they didn't read the Bible. But that's what they accuse him of. They say like, you're insane, you're crazy. Now look, did he say anything that was that weird? What did he say? I mean, all he said was that Jesus, you know, died and rose again. And he's going to preach that to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, Festus starts yelling that he's insane. Now watch what happens next. But he said, I am not mad. And he didn't mean mad like angry. This is mad like nuts, like crazy, like a madman. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things. So now he points to Agrippa and says, he knows that what I'm telling is the truth. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So he's pinning down Agrippa now. He's saying, Agrippa, tell me right now, do you believe the Bible or not? Do you believe the prophets? And he said, I know you believe it. I know thou believest. Now look, put yourself in Agrippa's place here. Agrippa is sitting next to the Roman governor that's in charge of the whole province. The Roman governor just said that you're insane. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. This is stupid. And now Paul's pinning him down. So whose side are you on, Agrippa? Do you think I'm insane too, or do you believe the Bible? So Agrippa here, I mean, because a lot of people will say, you know, because he said almost. You know, and obviously almost isn't enough to get you to heaven, is it? But really, Agrippa is really stepping out on a limb here. Because this, you know, his boss or his guy right here just pretty much said that everything that's being said is insanity. So even for him to say, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Festus probably looked at him like, huh? Are you serious? And so he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, I don't know. Did King Agrippa get saved later? I hope so. But almost isn't going to get you there, unfortunately. The Bible says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And so he wasn't quite there. But he was close. I hope he got saved. Hopefully we'll see him in heaven. We don't know. But Festus, probably not so much. He probably didn't ever get saved. Because he pretty much just blew it off. And so he said, Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Now here's what else I see going on here. People will often criticize a soul winner who really tries hard to get somebody saved. Say, oh, you're confrontational soul winning. You're, you know, this aggressive soul winning. Good. Amen. Praise God for confrontational, aggressive soul winning. I mean, this is aggressive here where he says, believest thou the prophets? He didn't just stop there. He said, I know that thou believest. He's trying to persuade him to be saved because did you notice what he said? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So what's Paul doing? He's trying to persuade him. Now let me give you a perfect example of this. When were we out soul winning? 2 days ago? Something like that? Or 3 days? What was it? Saturday? We were out soul winning on Saturday, Brother Garrett and I. And we knock on this guy's door, and you know, I give him the gospel. It was Saturday, Sunday, I don't know, it all blends in after a while, but I think it was Saturday. We knock on this guy's door, and I give him the gospel, and I ask him if he believed it. You know, do you believe this? You believe what I've preached unto you for the last 15 minutes or whatever? And he said, you know, he said, I'm not sure. I don't know. And then I explained to him, I said, well, you know what? I said, you know, you got to believe something, you know. Something's out there. And I explained to him how, you know, God created this world. And I basically said this to him. I said, you know what? I said, God here is commanding you to believe the gospel. You know, and I said, you have a choice right now. You can be saved right now. You know, right now you're saying, I'm not sure. I said, that's not enough to get you to heaven. You've got to believe. You've got to put all your faith on Christ. But I said, you can do that right now. I said, are you, and I, you know, I said a bunch of other things to him to persuade him. And then I basically said to him, are you willing to take that step right now and just step out in faith and put all of your faith on Jesus right now? Are you willing to just believe the Bible and believe what it says? And he said, yes, I will do that. And I said, okay, let's pray right now. I'm going to help you call upon Jesus Christ right now to save you. And that's what he did. And I've been out soul winning with somebody one time. That just happened on Saturday. And the guy truly got saved. I mean, he truly believed it. He was on the fence about it. But then I persuaded him. And I wasn't just trying to get him to pray. I was trying to persuade him to believe. I'm not trying to persuade him to pray a prayer with me. Because just saying words with me isn't going to get him saved. He's got to believe with all his heart. But I tried to persuade him to believe. And I succeeded at persuading him to believe on Christ. But let me tell you a story. Going back years, I'm out soul winning with somebody. And this person was kind of a critical person of soul winning. And this person's standing next to me while I give the gospel to somebody. And I go through the whole thing and you know, pretty much the same thing. The guy just said, oh, I don't know, I don't necessarily believe that. So I preached to him and said, you know what, if you don't believe it, you're going to go to hell. You know, and I explained to him how all the other religions of this world are a fraud. And how God created the world and you've got to put your faith on Jesus Christ. And I preached to him for another like 10 minutes and I said, are you willing to step out in faith right now and place all of your faith on Jesus Christ and just forget everything else and just put all your faith and believe the Bible and believe what it says? And he said, yes, I will be saved. Yes, I'm going to get saved right now. Okay? And basically, I bowed my head with them. He prayed and received Christ as Savior. He called upon the name of the Lord. And you know what? That person later went around bad-mouthing me saying this. This guy said he didn't believe, and then Pastor Anderson just said, pray with me anyway. Now that's a lie. I spent another 10 minutes preaching to him and telling him, oh, you don't believe? Well, then change what you believe or go to hell. Change what you believe so that you can be saved and go to heaven. And it's just the stupid Calvinist mentality where it's like, if I don't show up at the door and you just already believe it, you know, after the first time through, and you just, oh yeah, I totally believe that. Okay, well then prove me. You know, if they don't believe it, they need to change what they believe.
Amen.
And so I'm not going to sit there and just say, oh, you know, oh, you don't believe it? Okay, well, see, now a lot of times that's how it's going to end up, right? Because, you know, most people, when you get there, if they don't believe it, and they say, I don't believe the Bible, most people are not going to change on that. Right? But does that mean we shouldn't even try to change them? Does that mean we should just walk away and just say, oh, well, too bad. You know, if somebody's open to it, you know, try to persuade them. And I'm not ashamed of that tonight. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, I just want to just show up and just, you know, find the one that's ready-made. You know, the guy who is already 99% there. You know, he already believes a lot of it. He's heard a lot of it, but he just hasn't ever put it all together and been saved. He's just missing a few pieces of the puzzle. I'm just going to go and just reap that harvest that's already been sown, that's already been watered. You know what? Sometimes you go and you work a little harder and you convince somebody to get saved. Because guess what salvation is? It's a person changing what they believe. So why can't that change take place as you're preaching to somebody, as you're talking to somebody? You see what I'm saying? And so to sit there and say, well, you know, well, he said he didn't believe it, and then you just talked him into it. Yeah, I talked him into believing on Christ because that's my job. That's the whole point of soul winning.
Amen.
It's the whole point. But people don't get it. It's because they're not a real soul winner anyway. That's why they don't get it. Turned out later that person wasn't even saved. And later I got them saved. Literally. I'm not kidding. A few months later, I won that person to Christ, that critic of soul. Because it turned out they weren't even saved. They were trusting in work salvation. And I prayed with them after I changed what they believed. But, you know, the critics of soul winning are always going to attack you for being too aggressive and being confrontational. And you know what? We ought to be really nice. And I'm always nice. I try to be nice and kind with people. I wasn't rude or anything. But I'm just lovingly trying to beg people to get saved. You know, I've said it before, I'll get on my knees and beg somebody to be saved. But I won't get on my knees and beg somebody to come to church. Because that's their problem if they don't want to come to church. But you know what, when it comes to being saved, man, I'll beg people to get saved. I'll plead with them to be saved. I won't beg anybody. If somebody doesn't want to come to church, I just say, all right, see ya. But you know what, I'll beg somebody to get saved. I'll persuade them to get saved. Let's keep going. We're just about done with the sermon here. Let's just blow through these last few verses. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. You know, he's saying, I wish you were totally like me, except that you weren't chained up like I'm chained up. I think he's just kind of kidding there, throwing that in at the end, you know. Man, it'd be great if you were just in my exact position, except that you weren't in jail like I am. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. So even Festus, even though Festus thinks he's crazy, he still says, well, it's not against the law to be crazy, though, you know. So it's not like he's done anything worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Of course, he didn't know the story that if he hadn't have appealed unto Caesar, he would have been jumped on his way back to Jerusalem and killed. He might have been killed if he didn't appeal unto Caesar. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. Interesting chapter, dear God. And help us to be a soul winner, dear God. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul and to try to persuade people to be saved, to preach with power like Paul did, and have the results that he had. And Father, I just thank you for a chance to look within your word. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.